Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible. We're glad that you're tuning in. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Man, good to hear from you, as always. We're trying to get back on the air this week after, well, a little bit of a glitch last week. Our apologies for missing all of y'all. I'll tell you the truth. We had us a good show, Bubba. You and I had a great talk on the text for last week. But one of us, in the highly technical atmosphere in which we operate, forgot to press the record button. And... you know, have you ever just felt just stupid? It was a good show, everybody. We're sorry y'all missed it.
It reminds me of an old joke that about the preacher and the person he was preaching at, which ends with the preacher and the man being the only two at church one Sunday, and the preacher unloads on him. And at the end, the man comes out and said, "You sure told them this morning, preacher. Too bad they weren't here to hear it." So, you know, all I can say is we had a good talk last week, and too bad y'all weren't there to hear it.
Sorry about that. But anyhow, we're getting back on the track this week. Bubba, we want to talk some texts today. These are the texts for the 10th Sunday after Pentecost, proper 12, and July the 24th, 2016. Just like we've been doing, you're going to work with us today on our main gospel reading, kind of drives today and gives us a theme. And then I'll talk a little bit about our optional idea. We've been working our way through the prophets this summer, and got a great passage from Hosea today. So go ahead and kick us off. Tell us what you're thinking this week in terms of getting ready to preach.
Well, you know, at first glance, when you first look at this text, and it, you know, we all have those weeks when the theory and the reality of sermon prep are very far apart.
Yeah.
You know? Mm-hmm. You've been busy, and you're looking through the text. You're looking for something you can grab hold to and just go with. Mm-hmm. And, you know, if you look at the first few verses of this gospel lesson, you say, "Oh, boy, Lord's Prayer, I can do that." And off you go. Careful.
Yeah.
Careful. Look a little deeper. You know, this is one of those sections in which Luke has assembled, to use Fred Craddock's word, assembled some sayings about prayer, mm-hmm. in the same way in which he, in other places, assembles sayings about controversies, assembles stories about miracles, assembles parables, the kingdom of God is like, all in a row. And one must be careful not to assume that Jesus said this thing about teach us how to pray, then followed it up with the story about the going to a friend asking for bread after midnight, and followed that with a story, you know, about the scorpion and evil and that kind of illusions.
Mm-hmm.
This stuff didn't necessarily, fairly unlikely actually, that it Jesus said all of it at once,
right,
to bolster each thing. Know that before you say, "And to prove this, Jesus said," just don't do that. Because it's likely he taught his disciples to pray. At some point, he told them about being persistent in prayer using this story. And at probably a different point, he talked about knocking and the door opened and asking and receiving and scorpions and eggs and the goodness of God, etc.
Yeah.
It's different sections.
Luke is
so
giving
be
us a.
With that.
Yeah, yeah, do be careful. Luke's giving us a patchwork here. Not necessarily a sermon that is cut all of a cloth. You know, I used to hear my mama and my grandmama talking about it. And you can make a garment that's all cut out of one swath, but then you can also piece it together and have a patchwork. And more like a quilt. And so that's kind of what you're saying here.
So if you've got a great deal of time, you can use this text for a long sermon that's perhaps about Jesus' model for prayer, persistence in prayer, and the great response and greatness of God in responding to prayer, God's generosity. You can do that. But realize you're not, it's not all of one piece. It's kind of sections. So be aware of that.
Probably want to hit one of those a little more than the others, although I really like that outline. It kind of sets the whole context there.
Right.
The model and persistence, and then the goodness of God as a response. But yeah.
Well, you know, having already, I've already written a sermon for this text to be on the site, so I can say my sermon goes a great deal about the Lord's Prayer and models of prayer and that sort of thing, and comes to the other two pieces as kind of illustrative pieces of what
you
I
got
said.
Going on in the background there, by the way, Bubba?
Oh, who knows? I live out here in the middle of nowhere, and, you know, as long as they don't bring those guns too close to me, they can fire them in any direction they want to, but
well,
I have no idea. Somebody might have a groundhog in the garden, for all I know.
There is an advantage to being able to work on your front porch, though, isn't it?
Yeah, there is.
Well, good.
It's a beautiful front porch, but
well,
nonetheless.
Well, I'm sorry. I won't let any intermittent gunshots worry me too much then.
Don't.
But,
unless
you
hear me go, oh, God, I'm shot. I'll be fine.
If that happens, somebody call 911, would you?
There you go. So, talking about this, one of the things with the Lord's Prayer, and I don't want to get into any kind of controversy with it, but there are many of us in many traditions who pray this prayer weekly as a part of worship. It recommends to people that they pray it every day, and there are others that respond to it by saying, oh, well, you know, that's rote prayer. You got to pray from the heart, and Jesus didn't mean da-da-da-da-da. You know, didn't mean it's a model. I mean, you should make up your own prayer. And those are subjective things, and I'm not going to tell somebody they're wrong. Mm-hmm. I am, as a Lutheran, going to make a little bit of the case for the notion that this is more than a model.
Yeah.
And that at some level it is a part of the ongoing life. First of all, just textually, Jesus did say, when you pray, say. That sounds pretty directive to me.
Yeah.
Say this. Mm-hmm. And which is not say, this is all you say, and that sort of thing. So one of the things about prayer and a constant, regular prayer is it teaches us, if it's a well-done prayer, reminds us of important things we need to know. And this prayer from Jesus' lips helps us understand who we are in relation to God and who we are in relation to the world. And that being reminded of that every day in the midst of your prayers is not a bad thing. It's really
it's
a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
So that's one writer for Christianity Today some years ago wrote a piece about people saying to him that liturgy or repetitive prayer was boring. And he took that in a different direction and talked about boring as an auger bores or digs deep. Yeah. And he talked about how the prayer bores deep into your soul and becomes a part of who you are.
Yeah.
Rather than making you bored in that sense, mm-hmm. it bores deep into you and teaches you who you are, that it becomes a part of your nature.
Yeah.
And I think that's part of what those of us who feel it's important to do it on a regular basis appreciate about a prayer like the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah.
A couple of things I want to say.
While I'm thinking about it, because I might forget it, but because I'm really struck by that, there are lots of things that we do in life that when we are learning, okay, and I believe we're learning to live the life of faith. It's always
right.
ongoing. We are being saved. We are becoming more like Christ. When you're learning something, you often start with a model. You start with something you do, whether, you know, you're learning a sport when you're a kid. You know, you learn how to kick a soccer ball and the coach says, do it like this. You learn how to throw a baseball, so on and so forth. I think there's a lot to be said for, well, you pray like this. And then not only does it give you the ability to learn a good rhythm and to learn how to pray so that later you sort of make it your own, I also like what you're saying. It forms us. This is part of our spiritual formation. Especially it forms us in community. Forgive us our sins. Give us our daily bread. I love your this is this is all of us. And for that reason, too, it's an important prayer.
Well, you know, most of us know it as beginning with Our Father, and this text doesn't. But, you know, it says, he said to them, when you pray, say, Father. And then it goes through, give us our, forgive us our, as we forgive everyone.
Yeah.
Do not bring us. It's all a plural prayer. And thinking about the times we've seen Jesus go off alone to pray and realizing he was praying an us prayer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and how if this is his model, then the model has to do with knowing who you are in relationship to God, one who hallows God's name, who wants God's kingdom to come, who trusts God each day for provision, but also forgives because they know they have been forgiven.
Yeah.
Just the power of that, and it happens in community, and this prayer reminds us of that communal nature of who we are.
Yeah, it's good.
And so a couple other quick things, you know, is that the word manna, you know, the daily bread there, there are a couple of things with that. First with daily, I'll start with that. Epiousion is a kind of rarely used Greek verb for daily, Greek word for daily, not a verb, but Greek word for daily. And it implies a kind of future orientation, which can take a couple of directions, one of which is tied to the notion of bread and reminder of the Old Testament story of the manna in the wilderness, which is the story, of course, you're going out and getting the manna. You can get enough for the day, but not for the tomorrow, because you trusted future, the days that you would receive your daily bread in the future. There's that future orientation that to demonstrate, to have faith in God was to take enough for today and not too much.
Yeah.
And wait till tomorrow for more.
Today and tomorrow and for every tomorrow.
Yeah. For every tomorrow. And the other one is a kind of, could be an allusion somewhat to a Messianic banquet. You know, that our daily bread and the bread every day forever, you know, with God and that sort of thing. Another quick piece is sins and debts. And amongst the rabbis at that time, the Bible didn't refer specifically to sin as debt, but the rabbinic literature certainly did. A sense, the rabbis had a sense that when we sin, we are in debt to God, and you know we are to pay those sins, and that sort of ties in with how does God get paid. Another interpretation, simply on the basis of the way it can be translated, which the NRSV has done, we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us.
Mm-hmm.
That's a little different than our debtors. It's very specific, indebted to us. And the question is, in what way are they indebted? I'm not totally sold on this one yet, but it could have to do with Jubilee, the forgiveness of debts that God, you know, the culture does, forgiving of debts. It may be about economic justice involved there. At least it's something to think about in terms of that communal relationship in the kingdom of God. You prayed for the kingdom to come. How is life lived out in the kingdom?
Yeah.
And some of the early teachings from Acts, which is also written by Luke, about having everything in common and, you know, and sharing. So there's that. One last little bit is I preached, and others have, I'm sure, trying to emphasize the personal relationship we can have with God, the closeness of that. We've talked about how Jesus called him Abba, and, you know, and contrast that with the traditional Jewish way to do that. Now, it's true that biblically, in the biblical literature, canonically biblical literature, that Jews did not refer to Jesus as Father, but it was common in extra-biblical material, common in post-biblical or what we would sometimes call Apocrypha.
Right.
You know, Syriac, Tobit. There are references, and it was common way of saying referring to God. One of the things is, of course, the Jewish reluctance to say the name of God, Yahweh, is one of the things. Father was one of those euphemisms that they used.
Hmm.
The divine presence, the Holy One, Father and to make it a more intimate, and it wasn't unique to Jesus, is my point.
I see.
And so we need to be careful to, you know, kind of not make that unique to Jesus. The other two quick stories in here, the parable of the persistence, you know, you have in Matthew, I think it is, the widow and the judge. There's a similar kind of story where she goes and persists, and finally he gives her a judgment kind of thing. This is another one of those kind of teachings in which the person wants to borrow bread, and he says, even if it's not because he's your friend, but just to get rid of you, he'll give you the bread so you'll go away. And we get that. You know, mm-hmm. We've all got neighbors. We've all sometimes are good to them because they're our neighbors, not because we want to like them.
We're necessarily good, yeah.
We want to keep good relations here, okay. You know, you don't say it that way, but you do, you know, we know what this is about. And he is arguing from the lesser to the greater.
Right.
Even so, God will respond to your pleas. Mm-hmm. So there's that. And then there's that next little piece where he's got some little sayings about ask and receive and knock and open. Then he has that, you know, if you and your child ask for an egg, you don't give them a scorpion. You're evil.
Yeah.
You give your kids good food, God, who is greater, will, right. You know. Now, the question one could have, and this is almost a whole different sermon, is, okay, all that's very nice, but what if I ask and don't get? You know, I've asked for this, asked for that, asked for the other. And I think the antidote to that is the last line in which it says, how much so will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit? Mm-hmm. You don't necessarily get what you ask for, but you get the Holy Spirit, which leads me to my favorite sermon illustration, the Rolling Stones song. You can't always get what you want, but if you try, sometimes you get what you need.
There you go.
And I think that's the summation of the persistence in prayer and the great goodness of God.
Well, it is. We talk about finding the theological. What's the theological point here? What's the theological issue? And this is about relying on the goodness of God. And there's a point at which we, as prayers and as children, have to trust the goodness of God. I've asked for this. You know, I didn't get what I asked for. I mean, there must be something else going on here. I like you reminding us these parables are not to say, and so God is like you as a neighbor getting irritated and will give it to us because he's worn out with us. Mm-hmm. It's not that. It is this greater thing. You will do it maybe because you're tired of your neighbor, but God will answer prayer because God is good. Same thing. God is not a parent who's holding back a scorpion, you know, instead of of some bread, and God's much different than that, but it's a way into it for us.
As preachers, it's always important that we realize that analogies break down if you push them too hard.
Oh, yeah.
They're there to make one point, and if you push them to make all points as a parallel, they usually don't work.
That's
for sure.
So
be careful to see what the use in the text is and use that use and nothing more.
Yeah. I got you. Good passage. And, of course, we've got a couple other good ones. The Colossians passage today, not particularly directly correlated, but I think they both reflect this idea that the Christian life is the everydayness of it. All right? We are continuing to live our lives in Christ. It's about the real stuff, you know, of every day. And we didn't say much about anything at this point about the Genesis passage, but it is just a little interesting with this sort of bargaining with God idea. I don't know. Any thoughts there in terms of just understanding?
Well, I think it ties pretty much in with that persistence tradition, you know, and for being persistent with God and arguing. Reminds me of a joke a Jewish lady in Nashville told me about the woman walking on the beach with her son. And grandson, and the water washes him out to sea, and she gets down on her knees and pleads with God to give her grandson back, and the boy washes up on shore, and he's okay, and she looks him over, and then she looks up at the sky and says, he had a hat. Where's his hat?
Yeah.
You know, and that's
how we pray.
And how we pray. Yeah,
yeah, that's it. Well, for those of you that may have been playing around this summer with our other set of ideas, we've been hearing from some of the prophets. And really, you know, we look up to prophets and they give us a great word from God. But we've been talking about how they're very human. They're very down to earth. These are really very everyday sorts of experiences that we've had, including Elijah and Elisha and Amos the last couple of weeks. We move on over to Hosea today, and you want to talk about a down-to-earth kind of story. All of these prophets, one of the characteristics in the life of a Hebrew prophet is that the prophet is often given a tangible illustration to show a spiritual reality, something you can see and understand to relate to something that is perhaps unseen. Hosea is, to me, a prophet that illustrates the great love of God, even in the face of unfaithfulness. And so the story opens, and this is primarily what we have today, where God asks Hosea to go and take a wife that he knows is going to be unfaithful. The NRSV captures sort of this almost King James type language, go take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. It's very plain spoken language here. It may not be that comfortable for us. I heard a pastor one time saying God sent Hosea down to the red light district so that he could find a prostitute to marry. The point here that we want to get to is there's going to be an issue of unfaithfulness, of breaking relationship, because Israel has been unfaithful to God. And so we get a lot of names here. He does go and marry this woman, Gomer, and we get the children named Jezreel. We get Lo Ruhamah. We get Lo Ami. Do a little word work on those. They're all connected to separation, to loss. You're not my people. I'm not your God. All of which then sets up verse 10. And yet, and that's kind of like your homiletical but, Delmer.
Yep.
Only this time it's yet. God is still going to keep the covenant. God is still going to be faithful. Even though this separation has happened between God's people, the people of Israel will be like the sand of the sea. This is hearkening back to the covenant promise that God made to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, and other places. They can't be measured. They can't be numbered. And even though there is a time where God must say, you are not my people, ultimately what will be said is you will be the children of the living God. It's about redemption. It's about, I think, God never giving up. God will never, ever give up. And as old Brother Rob Bell said a few years ago and started his fall from evangelical grace, love wins.
Yeah.
In the end, God simply will not give up. Now, let me finish by saying we don't get the rest of the Hosea story. We get this first part in which he is called to marry this woman. She does indeed become unfaithful to him. Not all of the children that are married to him are necessarily even his. And so there's a separation. Hosea is left with the children. She leaves. We're not going to read in this current cycle, in this year, the rest of the story. It's found in the very brief chapter 3. Be sure you know it. Be sure you read it. I find it difficult not to refer to this when I'm preaching Hosea's story. In the end, Hosea is also sent to recover his former wife, who has now gone and had a number of lovers and perhaps has lived as a prostitute, has sold her body again and again and again until she's just beaten down by life. She's worth very little and is on the auction block as a slave. Hosea goes, and with what I believe represents everything he has, he scrapes the cupboards bare at home. He empties his pockets. He offers everything he has, buys his wife back, takes her and says, now you will be faithful to me and I will be faithful to you. What a great symbol of what God has done for us. The God
right.
willing to give everything in order to redeem God's people.
Yep.
So I like being able to wrap that story up, especially since we're not going to get to it
right.
in the readings, and
right.
then setting that up here.
Well, a couple of things that come to mind, one of which is, this once again is one of those great stories that shows us grace in the Old Testament,
right.
grace in the Hebrew Scriptures, you know, so we don't parallel out the wrong, and it's grace without having being required to fast forward into the Christ life, death, and resurrection. This
right.
doesn't have to be a precursor of that. You can stay with this story and say this is God's covenant commitment
mm-hmm.
to God's people. And whether it was actually, you know, whether Hosea actually had a wife named Gomer who had these children with the, that he named this, and she became, you know, mm-hmm. on the, whether that's, you know, I don't think it's germane as to whether all of that was a story that lived out, or whether this is a short story, as
right.
it were, that tells mm-hmm. a theological truth. None of that matters, because what it's saying to us is about God.
Absolutely.
It's about God's commitment to give all for God's people. And then you can say, as Christians, we see this played out again in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can say that. We have to be careful to also acknowledge that that story is not like a prophetic vision of what Jesus will do. This is what God is doing for Israel.
Yeah.
Then, now, and forever.
Yeah. We may well read it as Christian people, and we do. We read this story
yeah.
Christianly. But the story is not dependent on its being a precursor of Christ. Rather, we look at the life of Christ and we say, see, this is how Jesus continued and fulfilled what God was doing all along, which to me is why it's important to tie it to the covenant promise all the way
right.
back to Abraham.
Right.
And you can go further than that. I mean, this is from the opening words of the Bible. God has been a redeeming God. God is active in the world and in our lives. And all of these stories ultimately are telling us something about God, but it is God's will, it is God's desire to redeem a world that has turned away, a world that, if you will, has been unfaithful. And that certainly is the illustration for today, much like we had Amos with the plumb line. And you know, people could see that and say, wow, we're out of line. This wall's crooked, or the basket of summer fruit. Well, it's good today, but it'll be rotten tomorrow. So, you know, today is the day to act. That's what I mean by the prophets having these tangible illustrations for these spiritual ideas.
One of the things is that I don't know how our vision of what the prophets were about
mm-hmm.
came about, but we either have them in one hand as predicting,
mm-hmm.
you know, almost specifically the things that happened with Christ and up till now, kind of a conspiracy theory of how God reveals God's will,
right.
or, you know, oh, you connect these dots, and that's this and that. It just feels sort you know, like time for the aluminum foil hats, you know. Or we see the prophets as these stern law or die.
Yeah.
You know, we confuse the law, the lex talionis kind of stuff that sometimes is in Leviticus and other places with the prophets. The prophet's major proclamation was a call back to the covenant. And a promise of God's steadfast love and mercy. Now, yes, they used powerful language to talk about how people had strayed. They were trying to get their attention. But underneath every prophet is the sense of God's love, compassion, grace, and forgiveness. It permeates what they're about.
Yes.
They are a loving God calling out to people who are going the wrong way.
Mm-hmm.
Not a get back here or you're dead. It's, oh, be careful, please come back.
Yeah. Well, Bubba, that's I think we've laid out today themes of God's goodness, God's compassion, God's love, and God's grace. Y'all ought to be able to preach one or more of those.
Have at it, y'all.
So let's have at it. I think we ought to be able to find something. Bubba, we better get out of here. Not much left for us to do today other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody, bye.
You're listening to WEAK Radio, the weak voice of Rainbow Valley, where the blue of the night meets the gold of the day. The correct Rainbow Valley time is, about 9:35 a.m. and FM. The local Rainbow Valley news and weather report is very bad, very bad. The unofficial temperature outside our studio window is 4 degrees, with expected highs tonight of 95. And now for your Saturday morning listening pleasure, WEAK presents another week program. Lester Moran, the old road hog, and his Cadillac Cowboys.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Crawdad Stomp by Joshua Kirsch. We go out this session with a classic by the Statler Brothers. They are performing as Lester Roadhog Moran and the Cadillac Cowboys.
Okay, mighty fine, mighty fine. Hey, hey, and howdy to everybody out there in radio land. This here's Lester Moran, old road hog, and his Cadillac Cowboys. Mighty neighborly of you to let us in your living rooms for the next 15 minutes of good old country music. We're coming at you this morning through the courtesy of Burford's Barbershop. You can always get clipped at Burford's. That's B-U-R-F-O-R-D. Everybody gets trimmed at Burford's. Okay, boys, right now we're going to start things off here this morning with old Wichita, getting him up here at the mic playing Take Off Guitar. You got that thing tuned this morning, boy?
Yeah.
What you going to do for us?
Honky Tonk Girl.
Honky Tonk Girl. There's a good one.
Drop down about the key of D, boy.
Okay.
Don't be fooled by big blue eyes, by a smile or golden curls, for she'll love you now and then break every bell. She's just a honky-tonk girl. She's just a honky-tonk girl.
Okay, mighty fine, mighty fine. That's mighty fine. Didn't know if he's going to get through that or not, because we's up late last night picking and a-grinning for some of our good friends over in Hogan County at Moose Lodge number 13. But you can hear him sing that song each and every Saturday night at the Johnny Mac Brown High School. That's the same dance that used to be held in the volunteer fire hall before it burnt down. By the way, don't forget to go by and see Burford and tell him old road hog sent you. Everybody that's ever been there has had a close shave. All right, then. Now let's call on two fine fellers up here at the mic. One of them's better looking than the other, and I ain't going to say which one. I won't get no fight started here this morning. Old road hog's just funning now. Of course, I'm talking about Red and Wesley, the two young country singers. Boys, what pretty duet you got picked out for us this morning?
Why, baby, why?
Why, baby, why? It's a good one. Okay, Wichita, give me a kickoff.